Hare Krishna. Again, thank you for coming. It is my pleasure and privilege to share with you the glorious teachings of Lord Sri Krishna as reflected from Srila Prabhupada in their perfect as they were form. It is a great opportunity to share these teachings because they have the opportunity to transform so many lives from sorrowful ones or sad ones to happy ones. And I myself have experienced this transformation, and it is in the basis of my change, as well as so many other changes I've seen, that I go on week after week, year after year, praising these teachings and sharing these teachings and expounding them. So again, thank you very much for allowing me, for giving me this opportunity to share them with you, because it is my great joy to see you become even more joyful than you are today. How many of you know the Jayarada Madhava song? Please raise your hand, please. Okay, so Krishna doesn't mind if you shout it out loud and strong. He doesn't mind. In fact, give it the full gusto treatment from the heart. Let Krishna know how much it means to you. The song means all glories to Sri Sri Radha and Krishna. Lord Krishna engages in pastimes in the groves of Vrindavan. He is the lover of the gopis, the lifter of Govardhan Hill, the son of Mother Yashoda, and the delighter of the inhabitants of Braj. He wanders in the forest along the banks of the river Yamuna. And we offer our humble obeisances to him. Jai Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari. Jaya Gopi Jana Vallabha Girivar Dhari. Jaya Gopi Jana Vallabha Girivar Dhari. Yasoda Nandana Bhaj Jana Ranjana. Yasoda Nandana Bhaj Jana Ranjana. Yamuna Tera Vanachari. Yamuna Tera Vanachari. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari. Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari. Jaya Gopi Jana Vallabha Girivar Dhari. Gopi Jana. Jaya Gopi Jana Vallabha Girivar Dhari. Yasoda Nanda Janana, but Janaranjana. Yathoda Nandana, but Janaranjana. Yamuna Teravana Chari. Yamuna Teravana Chari. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunjabi Hari. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunjabi Hari. Jaya Gopi Janna Vallabha Grivara Dari. Jaya Gopi Janna Vallabha Grivara Dari. Yasoda Nandana Vidjana Ranjana. Yasoda Nandana Vidjana Ranjana. Yamuna Teravana Chari. Teravana Chari. Yamuna Teravana Chari. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Ramu Ramu Hari Hari. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna. Hare Ramu, Hare Ramu, Ramu Ramu Hari Hari. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Hare Hare. Jaya Prabhupada, Jaya Prabhupada, Jaya Prabhupada, Jaya Prabhupada. Jaya Prabhupada, Jaya Prabhupada. Jaya Prabhupada, Jaya Prabhupada. Prabhupada, 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 Jaya Jaya Prabhupada. Jayam Vishnupad Paramahansa Parivjakacharya, Astutara Sata Shri Srimad, His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai, ISKCON Founder Acharya, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Ananda Gudi Vaishnava Vrinda Ki Jai, Namacharya Srila Haridas Thakura Ki Jai, Premsa Ghoshu Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda, Sri Advaita Gadadhara, Sri Vasari Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Ki Jai, Sri Sri Radha Krishna Gopa Gopinath, Shamakund Radhakund, Giri Govardhana Ki Jai, Vrindavan Dhamma Ki Jai, Mathura Dhamma Ki Jai, Mayapur Navadvip Dhamma Ki Jai, Ganga Mayi Ki Jai, Yamuna Mayi Ki Jai, Tulsi Devi Ki Jai, Bhakti Devi Ki Jai, Samaveda Bhakta Vrinda Ki Jai, Srila Prabhupada's Transcendental Book Distribution Ki Jai, Harinama Sankirtana Ki Jai, Prasadam Distribution Ki Jai, All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to Sri Sri Guru and Gauranga Gaura Premanandi. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. The title of tonight's talk is How to Obtain Lord Krishna's Protection. We live in very desperate times, difficult times, tragic times, and so many problems and tragedies occur. And although they may not be happening to us, they can happen to us. So what I'm going to talk about is how you can prevent those things from happening to you. What you need to do, and this is an unfailing, surefire means, it's unfailing, so that anyone who utilizes these techniques and principles that I'll be talking about tonight will be blessed with a joyful, peaceful, happy life, protected by Lord Krishna. So, the verse that I've chosen to illustrate this is the 18th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, some of you remember, and I'll be chanting the 56th verse.
Sarvakamanyapi sadda.
Anybody know it? No? Then I'll just go through it. Sarvakamanyapi
sadda kurvano mad vyapashvatyam mat prasadad avapnoti shashvatam padam avyayam.
Translation. Though engaged in all kinds of activities, my pure devotee, under my protection, reaches the eternal and imperishable abode by my grace. Please repeat. Though engaged in all kinds of activities, my pure devotee, under my protection, reaches the eternal and imperishable abode by my grace. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. The word madhyapashraya means under the protection of the Supreme Lord. To be free from material contamination, a pure devotee acts under the direction of the Supreme Lord or his representative, the spiritual master. There is no time limitation for a pure devotee. He is always 24 hours a day 100% engaged in activities under the direction of the Supreme Lord. Why? Why would anybody want to be engaged for 24 hours in a row? Yes, because it's ever blissful. The more you engage, the more joyful it becomes. The more joyful it becomes, the more further joyful it becomes. So it is an explosion of joy. And consequently, you're just caught up in that ecstatic explosion, and time stops, and all you know is that you are enjoying very much giving joy to the Supreme Lord in this course of devotional service. To a devotee who is thus engaged in Krishna consciousness, the Lord is very, very kind. In spite of all difficulties, he is eventually placed in the transcendental abode, or Krishna Loka. He is guaranteed entrance there. There is no doubt about it. In that supreme abode, there is no change. Everything is eternal, imperishable, and full of knowledge. Omagina timiranda syagananjana shilakaya chakshur unmalitam yena tasmai shri gurave namaha. So before I begin, I have to cite one of the rules that we have here. If children are speaking or begin to speak, we ask you to please take them outside. We love your children, but they cause a distraction or diversion from what I'm speaking about and enabling me to communicate properly with everyone here. So please, out of respect for everyone else who has come to hear this message, please take your child outside if for some reason the child cannot keep quiet, okay? It's difficult for a child to not say something, and we recognize that, but nonetheless, if you can go outside, that would be appreciated. So now, just repeating this wonderful verse, as it is said over here, though engaged in all kinds of activities, my pure devotee, under my protection, reaches the eternal and imperishable abode by my grace. It says, under my protection. So that's a very important point, under the Lord's protection. We cannot reach the eternal, imperishable abode under our own protection, or by our mere endeavor, or by our enthusiastic performance. Because there are many obstacles on the path of devotional service, and they require both the spiritual master and the Supreme Lord in combination to help us overcome those obstacles. If we don't have an expert, if we don't have a master, then we may go astray. For example, if you have a car and something goes wrong with your carburetor, well, you have to have you bring it to a mechanic who knows something about carburetors or distributors or exhaust pipes. You bring it to someone who knows how to fix them and how to eliminate the obstacle which is preventing the car from running smoothly. So similarly, your devotional service has to run smoothly, and the only way that it can run smoothly is when you become aware of some of the problems that you have and you learn how to overcome those different problems. As I mentioned before, there are so many problems which beset us today. Anyone who turns on the 6:30 news, we'll see just about every day there's a fire someplace or in some area, or there's a flood someplace in some area, like tonight the Mississippi is flooding up in the northern area, or there are earthquakes, or there are tornadoes, or there are hurricanes, or there are mudslides. How to protect yourself? How to stay free of all of that? Well, first of all, we have to understand the very basics, and that is that Krishna, the Lord, although he looks like an ordinary human being, he's anything but. And he has proved that on numerous occasions, one of which, for example, he lifted up an entire mountain when he was 7 years old on his little pinky, left pinky. And he held it up not for a few minutes or hours or even days. He held it up for how many days? 7 days, yes. And on the eighth day, he lowered it. That's a whole pastime in itself in which King Indra, who's the rainmaker, was very upset with Krishna because Krishna, he had the cowherd men of Vrindavan stop the usual Indra yajna or sacrifice and instead devote the sacrifice to the glorification of Govardhan Hill. So Indra was very upset because this 7-year-old boy was preventing him from getting all the adoration, getting the offerings, getting the glorification. So it showed he was very proud, very puffed up, which is a problem that we all have. And as a result, he became angry, and his anger turned into wrath, and his wrath turned into an attempt to drown all the residents of Vrindavan. But Krishna, seeing this, called all the residents together. He led them to Govardhan Hill, and there he lifted this mountain. He got up on a hillock, and he lifted the mountain up on his little pinky, and for 7 days he held it there, and his hand never shook. His mother was very, very disturbed. She thought any moment he's going to drop the mountain. I mean, because she was, I mean, can you imagine? You have a child, 7 years old. He looks like an ordinary child, and he's holding up a mountain. So she asked her husband, please, get one of those cow tending sticks and help him so that he doesn't drop it. So all the cowherd men, they got around and they put those sticks underneath the hill in the hope that, you know, Krishna wouldn't drop it. But after about 5 minutes, they couldn't hold the sticks. But Krishna continued to hold the mountain without any problem. He didn't even need any food. He didn't need anything. So the important point is Krishna exhibited himself in a very unusual, very unique, very amazing manner. And this has been remembered and recollected for since 5,000 years ago. And we ourselves memorialize that in a beautiful ceremony called the Govardhan Puja ceremony. And I hope you'll all come to it. It usually falls in October. And we build a big mimic of the Govardhan Hill, made of all sorts of wonderful foodstuffs, sometimes halva, sometimes rice, sometimes a combination of both. So getting on to this, the important point that I was about to make is that Krishna is all-powerful. That was my point. He's all-powerful, he's all-knowing, and he's present everywhere. So if you have a friend who's all-powerful, who can defeat you? Who can harm you if that friend is there ready to protect you? No one can defeat him. That's why we call him God, because he's all-powerful. Amazing. Although normally, when Krishna would just act with his friends, you wouldn't know that he was as powerful as he is. But at certain times, he would manifest or display his great powers when it was necessary, usually to protect the residents of Vrindavan. And he's ready to protect all of you. And he's already protecting many of you. And I'm going to tell a little story tonight about a very great king who was attacked by some yogi. And the yogi tried to literally burn the king to death, and I'll explain the reasons. But how it was impossible to do that because Krishna was protecting his devotee. Which, again, the main point of this is he will protect you if he's not already protecting you from the different incursions or the different difficulties or problems that descend upon you. So the question really is why are we here? Why are we in this material world? It's important to understand that. Originally, we were all Krishna-conscious living entities living in the spiritual world. But at some point in timelessness, we decided we wanted to be very much like Krishna. And instead of doing what we normally do, which was to serve Krishna, instead of serving him, we wanted to no longer serve him. And what we wanted to do is be served as a Krishna, as if we were Krishna. And we wanted to taste what it's like. We wanted to feel what it's like, experience what it's like to be a Lord. A Lord can dictate. A Lord can master things. A Lord owns things. A Lord enjoys things. A Lord is the friend of so many people. So many people depend upon a Lord. For example, if you're head of a corporation, there are so many people who may be working there depending upon your decisions in order to continue working. If you make a decision which makes the company go down, then so many people may be either laid off or the company may go bankrupt. So a Lord is one who has control over people. The President of the United States is a Lord of a sort. And the congressmen, they're also Lords. And the senators are lords. And you go down the echelon in the city government. And then you have people who are very famous in this world. We have movie actors and movie actresses. We have sports heroes. We have lawyer heroes. We have so many different types of heroes and heroines which we look up to, which we glorify and which we honor and often identify ourselves with, because we may not feel so strong and big and great and glorious, but if you identify yourself and you root for a particular individual and become the fan of that particular individual, you feel that when your hero or heroine is rising, for example, gets an Academy Award or becomes the president or becomes a congressman or wins the, like just a few days ago, wins the Stanley Cup, you know, for the in the ice hockey, So you feel you won. Actually, you haven't won anything, but it's a nice illusion. And you feel that, yes, your team has won because you're identifying. You say, yeah, that team is in Los Angeles. I'm in Los Angeles. So by connection, by association, I'm part of them. And since I'm part of them, when they win, I win. When they lose, I lose. And since they're on the winning, so therefore I won the tournament. But I don't have a nickel more in my pocket for winning. Not a single penny even. But it's a good feeling. It's an illusion. But let's face it, all of us have our illusions, and we need to live with those illusions until we get something to replace them, something which gives us true strength, true understanding, and true direction. Otherwise, one does not have any real strength, so it depends upon others or identification with others. But when you develop your own strength, your real strength, your inner strength, you don't need to do that. You can still admire ice hockey. You can still admire basketball players. You can still admire presidents, but you don't identify yourself with them. You don't need to do that because you are identifying yourself as a soul connected to the Supreme Soul, Krishna. When you are connected to the Supreme Soul, who is Krishna, you are connected to someone far greater, far bigger, far higher, far mightier than any president, than any movie star, than any sports athlete or any Olympic medal winner. You are in touch with, or you are connected with, the highest, the best, the biggest, and the greatest. Well, then, when you have that, you don't need to connect. You can admire people for their abilities and their skills, but you don't have to lose your identity in them. Because the idea is to really give your identity to the Supreme Lord in loving service. So as I said, we came down into this world, gave up our service to Krishna in the eternal world to feel what it's like to be a Lord. However, we find out as time goes on that it's not a picnic by any means. Being a Lord means a lot of responsibility. It means being able to take a lot of criticism and lots of difficulties, betrayals. People are disloyal. So all of these things take place. In the ultimate analysis, a person feels that although we gain the pleasure of being somebody, whether any of those which I meant, you win a medal, you win an Academy Award, you win a plaque. So you have the pleasure, but how long does that pleasure last? You have it. You make love to the plaque or the trophy. You sleep with the trophy. If you have enough room on the bed. Not if you have the Stanley Cup. You need a triple-sized bed for that. So, therefore, but after a while, it gets hackneyed. It gets tiresome. And you want something new. You want a new experience. You want a new challenge. You want a new win. Because it's by winning that we reestablish ourselves as a Lord. And if you're not winning, well, what are you doing? It's like losing. If you're not winning and somebody else is winning, then you feel eclipsed. You feel overshadowed. And so we all want to be winners. But this kind of winning is very shallow. It's very false. It's very temporary. You have it. After you have it and you enjoy it, then it is followed by anxiety. Anxiety about what? To get my next win. So what we do, and not only that, but after you have a win, for example, maybe you get a nice, big, beautiful mansion, big, beautiful house, big, beautiful car. You have all of this. But then there's anxiety that maybe you'll lose it. You got this new Porsche or Lamborghini, and you've got it parked. You've got about four different locks on it so nobody steals it. But you're worried maybe somebody will figure out how to steal it. And it's the idol or the apple of your eye. Because when you drive down the street in that Porsche or Lamborghini, people go, wow, and you feel so big, so great, so expanded. But this is false. Finally, somebody, a new guy comes on the block the next year. He buys the latest Porsche and makes yours look like nothing. Well, there goes your opulence. There goes your glitter. there goes your glamour. You've sunken into a lower position. So you have to get another car which outdoes his if you want to feel better and bigger and greater. It's an exercise in futility, without a doubt. It leads to nowhere except emotional stress, emotional strain, tension, uncertainty, and ultimately misery. Because how can you be happy when somebody outdoes you, somebody outshines you, somebody eclipses you, and all you live for is being the biggest, the greatest, and the best? Well, what do? So in Krishna consciousness, we are not worried about any of those things. This is not to say that if you want to succeed in your business, you want to succeed in whatever your goals are, this does not mean you cannot do that. But it means that the goal is not to simply be big or great or wonderful. You do that as a loving service to Krishna. In order to overcome the anxieties, the uncertainties, the doubts, which I said, and also this emptiness that comes after you've won something and then you don't win anything for a month, 2 months, 5 months, 6 months, and you've come up empty. Well, how do you deal with that? Many people become depressed. Many people become dejected. Many people, they have to leave town, or they have to leave the state, or leave the country. Many start taking drugs, illegal drugs, legal drugs, anything to get rid of that depressed feeling. Some of them are taking the illegal drugs like cocaine, or some are taking alcohol. They want to feel cheerful, they want to feel happy, they want to feel uplifted. And it's legal, and now they're legalizing marijuana. So you can go to Colorado and just stock up and then bring it back here and get your hits whenever you want to. I don't see why anybody would want that. Many, many years ago, I wanted to find out what do people see in it. So I had some friends who used to gas up every day. And so they let me try it. And I was a writer, and I used to write notes and take notes of exactly what my experience was, because if I had to write about a character who was experiencing that. So after I was fully, so they call high, I call it the lowest that I had ever been. But anyway, after I was supposedly high, then I sat down with a book, and I wanted to read and to see what my comprehension is. So I read from the beginning of the line, the sentence. And as I came to the middle, and then towards the end, I couldn't remember what the beginning was. So I started over again, and I figured, but if you do it a few times, surely you're going to remember it. So again, I went through this. I couldn't remember it. Not only that, but it seemed like a minute seemed to go like 10 hours. The whole time frame, everything was completely distorted. I said, what are people seeing this? In our tradition, in Krishna conscious tradition, we have certain injunctions against, number one, taking drugs, because it distorts your consciousness. And you have to have a clear consciousness, a concentrated consciousness. When you're under some drug, your mind is, especially if you've ever had, anybody will ever take these benzodrines or what they call uppers or amphetamines? Anybody ever take any of those? Okay. Well, if you have, then you know that your mind is just going 10,000 miles a minute. It's just going from one idea to another. You cannot arrest the mind. You cannot focus the mind. You cannot concentrate the mind. You cannot keep it on Krishna. You cannot keep it on the philosophy. It's out of control, which is not what we want. We want to control the mind. The mind is the friend of the conditioned soul and his enemy as well. For one who conquers the mind is the best of friends. But for one who fails to do so, his mind will remain the greatest enemy. One must deliver himself with the help of his mind, not degrade himself. As I said, the mind is the friend of the conditioned soul and his enemy as well. So mind is the means by which we go back home, back to Godhead. By focusing the mind on what? On Krishna. Now, I said that today's talk would be all about protection, how to gain Krishna's protection. So in order to gain Krishna's protection, it's very important that we learn the art of remembering Krishna throughout our day. As I already said, Krishna is all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He's all-blissful. He's present everywhere, and he's ready to help if you call upon him. So when you associate with the Supreme Lord, as it is said in the Bhagavatam, in one who has unflinching devotional service to the Supreme Lord, all the good qualities of Krishna and the demigods are consistently manifest in you. So you gain the qualities of the Supreme Lord. So when you associate with the Lord, you gain his bliss. For example, if I shake your hand, my hand is hot, you know, and your hand is just lukewarm, and you'll feel the heat coming out of my hand into your hand. Similarly, when you associate with Krishna, since he is blissful, he is peaceful, he is loving, he is sweet, he is kind, and he is powerful, those qualities that I just mentioned begin to exude and come into you, and you begin to feel them. You feel joyful. You feel peaceful. You feel strong. You don't have to go outside yourself to get them, because Krishna is already right here in the heart, next to you, the soul, and is ready to give you these things. All you have to do is do the things that we practice here in Bhakti Yoga. Bhakti Yoga means the yoga of love and devotion to the Supreme Lord Krishna. We learn how to love the Lord. Sometimes people say, well, why should I love the Lord? What's the big deal? Well, the Lord is feeding you today. Yeah, he makes the rain come. He makes the sun shine. He enables the soil to fructify. He allows the flowers to come, the fruits to come, the grains to sprout. He's feeding us. He produces the kinds of crops which are like cotton, which are in silks, are made into clothing. He feeds us. He clothes us. He shelters us. He guides us, even when we don't know it. He does it invisibly. Everything that happens in our life is being directed by the Supreme Lord. As he himself says, I am seated in everyone's heart, and I'm directing the wanderings of all living entities who are seated as on a machine made of the material energy. So, we are on this material energy machine, and he is directing us to particular places, to particular incidents, according to our previous activities, our karma. Karma means action. Action that you performed in the past will have a result in the future. If you harmed somebody in the past, expect to be harmed in the future. If you helped somebody in the past, expect to be helped in the future. This is the way karma comes. It's a an evening or an equalizing law. For example, you take the ball and you throw it against the wall, it doesn't stay on the wall. It bounces back. Similarly, as you throw your action out into the world, the reaction will come to you. So Krishna is there to give you your reaction. But when you become a devotee of the Lord, you no longer are subject to what I've just mentioned, karma. You are then subject to another principle, which is above karma, and that is called grace or mercy. So Krishna can allow any karmic reaction that you are due. He can allow it or disallow it. He may allow it because it's useful for you to develop certain virtues, certain abilities. Sometimes when we get certain difficult experiences and we go through those experiences, the result is we acquire certain virtues like perseverance and patience and dedication. By acquiring these particular qualities, they enable us to succeed in our life. You can't succeed at anything unless you have patience. You have to be able to wait out the difficulties. And when finally the difficulties go away, you can then go forth and make things go better and higher. So Krishna is there. As I said, he's there to help us. So the question is, how to get in touch with Krishna? That's the most important thing. How to associate with Krishna? Well, Krishna has given us a very special gift. And that gift is called the holy name or the holy mantra. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So Krishna has injected himself in his own name, so that when you state the name, when you say the name, as we just did, you begin to associate with Krishna. And as you do it over and over and over and over again, you begin to feel the peacefulness of Krishna, the blissfulness of Krishna. Of course, you have to chant it in a way which shows Krishna that you really mean business. I mean, there are different ways of chanting. If you chant with the indifference, like, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Ram Ram Ram, Hare Hare, you're not going to get much benefit. But you get a little bit, not too much, but you will get something, because the holy name is absolute. And any time you associate with Krishna, you get something. But when you associate with Krishna in an enthusiastic way, such as Hare Krishna, like a child crying out for its mother with that sense of urgency, that sense of desperation, you know, when a child is hungry, it screams. Well, mother comes running immediately. Well, when you, in effect, are screaming the holy name, I don't mean you should really, literally scream it, but it should be, the heart should be screaming, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Ram, Ram, Hare Hare. So you are, in effect, saying, my dear Lord Krishna, please engage me in your transcendental loving service. Because it is by engaging the service of God, Lord, we regain the original activity that we had in the spiritual world. That's what we were doing before we decided to not serve Krishna anymore and to come down here and become a master. But in becoming a master, we finally find that it is futile, it is worthless, it is useless, because it leads to misery, anxiety, uncertainty, doubt, depression. So we want to be ecstatic, we want to be peaceful, we want to be full of love. So if you want that, you have to associate with the source of all love. And who is the source of all love? Krishna, yes. So if he's the source of love, then you associate with him through chanting the name. So how do you remember to chant the name? Well, we who live here, or those of you who are devotees who live outside, you have a program in the morning, maybe 10 minutes in the morning or a half hour in the morning. Everyone designates or a certain amount of time to chanting the holy name. Most devotees give at least 2 hours in the morning. And as you chant this name, you become purified. Not only do you feel joyful, you feel peaceful. How do I know that these devotees are feeling joyful? When we have these kirtans, this music, these devotees, they're almost hitting the ceiling with their heads. They're jumping so high. It's like a grasshopper thing, because they're just jumping up and down, here and there. They're so happy. They're so satisfied and fulfilled. Okay, so chanting the holy name. But sometimes during the day we forget to chant the holy name. How do you remember to chant it? Well, in my own case, I always used to write the letter of Krishna's name, K, on my wrist. So after a while, I should say after many, many years, I decided, what's the point of writing it? Why don't I just go into a tattoo place, let him tattoo it? So he did that. They got tattooed on there, and he wanted to charge me $50, but I told him I'm a monk in poverty, so he did it for $40. He said he has a brother who comes here and gets some benefits, so he was willing to do that. So, but the thing is this, every time I look at my watch, I see the letter K staring at me, Krishna. So what do? I say, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna. Say it a few times. Now, sometimes you can only say it for a minute or 2 minutes, depending upon what activity you're confronted with. Sometimes you can say it for a half hour, sometimes for 10 minutes. The important thing is to remember it. And once you remember it, you see it. Why do you want to remember it? Because Krishna is non-different from his name. And when you associate with his name, you associate with his bliss, with his peace, with his strength, with his love. All the things that we want and which we can have by continued practice and patient practice. And all these wonderful experiences will come to us. So that is the important point. Another way that it can is some of you. How many of you work in front of computers? How many here? Work in front of a computer or a screen. Okay, most of us. So you can put a picture of Krishna right on top of the screen. This is what I have. So every few minutes I look up just to take a breather, and there's Krishna staring at me. So I ask myself, why am I doing this work? I'm doing it to serve the Lord. Krishna says, engage your mind always in thinking of me. Become my devotee. Offer obeisances. Worship me. Thus completely absorbed in me, surely you will come to me. So Krishna promises that if you engage your mind, engage your intelligence, engage your body in serving him, he will bless you and ultimately bring you to the spiritual world where you originally were, so that you can have bliss and peace and strength and happiness all the time, not occasionally. Isn't that what we all want? The happiness of the senses is not really fulfilling. An intelligent person does not take part in the sources of misery, which are due to contact with the material senses. Such pleasures of the senses have a beginning and an end, and the wise person does not delight in them. What does he delight in? Permanent pleasure. And when you associate with Krishna, you are absorbing permanent pleasure. It's not like it disappears. It's always there, always accessible. And as we become more and more advanced, that inner bliss, inner peace, inner strength, it grows. It's kind of like you see the waves in the ocean. Sometimes they're 5 foot high. Sometimes they're 7 foot, 8 foot, 10 foot, 12 foot, 15 feet, 50 feet. When Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu would go into ecstasy, it would be like 100 foot waves. Yes. So when you become more and more ecstatic, then waves of bliss will be felt in the heart. And that is Krishna expressing his love into you, the soul. And when you feel that love, it manifests through your subtle body, your mind, intelligence, and ego, and then goes from there into your physical body, and you may tremble, you may become stunned, you may perspire, you may horripilate, such as the hairs on your arms go up or on your neck goes up, or your color may change, or your voice becomes choked up, you can hardly speak, or you may become so stunned, or you may become unconscious of the external world, but totally conscious of the internal world of Krishna. So these are the benefits that await all of us who give it all they have and stick with it for as long as is necessary. It's not like, you know, you take a course and if you don't like it, you just leave it. And so, what do you get from that? Not much. But in this, you stay with it. Sometimes Krishna doesn't allow you to feel that bliss. He wants to test your faith. Does he love me for just the bliss I give him? Or does he love me because of what I am? Namely, I'm taking care of everything. I'm making sure all his needs are met. So when the devotee actually proves that, then Krishna is very pleased and he gives the devotee what he needs. So remembering the Lord is one way. Another way that we can is to surrender to the Lord. Surrender is the process of my body belongs to you, Krishna. My mind belongs to you. My feelings belong to you. My ego belongs to you. I am yours. Order me. Tell me what you want, and I will do it. Why will I do this? Because I know you are, whatever you order is coming from an omniscient mind, a mind that knows everything. And because it knows everything, I will therefore do it, because it will bring me the best, the highest, the greatest benefit possible. And isn't that what we want? Isn't that what we want? We want to be happy, we want to be fulfilled and satisfied in whether it's our jobs or whether it's our social life, whether it's our personal life, our business life, our family life. We want to be happy in all those aspects. And we can be if we bring Krishna into the mix of our life, if we remember him. So you can remember him, as I said, by putting a tattoo on your wrist or writing it. You can remember him by putting a picture of him on your computer screen. And you can surrender to him by understanding that he made your body. And if he made your body, then the body belongs to him. Therefore, why not surrender to him what actually belongs to him? By denying him what is his, then what happens is that you separate yourself from him. When you separate yourself from him, you cannot get his blessings. You cannot get the bliss. Because you're taking an antagonistic stance. But when you have a harmonious stance, the harmonious stance is that whatever you want me to do, Lord, I surrender to you and I will do it. Because I know you know it is in my best interest. So that's why we follow the teachings of this Bhagavad Gita. And in this teachings, Krishna says, those who always worship me with exclusive devotion, meditating on my transcendental form, to them I carry what they lack and I preserve what they have. So Krishna is making a promise. If you take shelter of him, if you worship him, if you meditate on him, he will protect the things that you have and he will enable you to have the things that you need. He's giving you 100% promise. So all you have to do is just follow these teachings, which are in this book, the Bhagavad Gita. Come to the temple, if possible, as often as possible. And by doing that, associating with devotees who have been doing this for some time, and by associating with them, you generate a feeling of enthusiasm to want to do this. And once you develop this enthusiasm to want to do this, then what happens is that it begins to go on almost automatically. You don't have to make a separate effort. So I'm going to conclude this with a little story of a great king, King Ambarish. How many of us know the story of King Ambarish? Oh, that's good. Well, it doesn't hurt to hear it again, because he's such a great king. King Ambarish lived many thousands of years ago. He was a king, but he was an extraordinary king. He believed, as I have been talking today, that the purpose of the body is to serve Krishna. So what he would do is that he would collect flowers with his hands, and he would go to the temple, and he would place the temple at the feet of the Lord. Or he would offer incense to the Lord. He would use his eyes to look at the beautiful deity of the Lord. He would use his voice to utter beautiful prayers to the Lord. He would use his nose to smell flowers that have been offered to God. He would use his ears to hear beautiful songs which are glorifying the Lord. The main point is this: his entire day, although he was a king, and he had all, like, just as the verse says, in all activities, though engaged in many activities, my pure devotee under my protection reaches the eternal and imperishable abode by my grace. He was just such a person. So what he did is that he became completely Krishna conscious. He ran his kingdom as a person who sees God wherever he looks, and he gets guidance from God. So anyway, he decided at one time to perform a sacrifice or an austerity, he and his wife. So they decided they would perform this austerity of Ekadasi for a whole year. They would not eat any grains. They would not eat any beans for an entire year. Then at the end of the year, they would fast for 3 days. And at a certain period, at the end of the 3 days, there is a period in which the fast has to be broken. And if you don't break it within that period, what happens is many of the benefits that you have acquired over the year from the austerity do not come to you. So it's very important to break the fast at a specific time. So he was just getting ready to break his fast. And who should show up but this great mystic, Durvasa Muni, often known as Yogi Durvasa, who had many mystical powers. So when the king saw him, he welcomed him, and he said, "May I give you a nice lunch, a big meal?" He says, "Yes, you certainly may. But before I accept your invitation, allow me to go to the river and take a bath, meditate for a few minutes, and I will come back." So the yogi went to the river, and he went into a trance. So the time was going. It was getting closer and closer for the time to break the fast. The minutes were ticking away. So King Ambarish approached the Brahmins, the priests. He said, "What am I going to do? I'd like to get the benefits, you know, for the whole year." So they discussed it, and the Brahmins said, "Well, what you can do is this. You can drink some water. Water will break the fast, and simultaneously, it will not break the fast. It breaks the fast because it is water, and water is necessary for living. But it doesn't break the fast because water cannot nourish the body. You need food to nourish the body. So it has this dual edge, or the two-way edge." So he said, "Well, that's a good idea." So he drank the water, and the fast was broken at the right time, and the benefits would come. Then the yogi came in. But that yogi had these mystic powers. He had clairaudience and clairvoyance. And he could see through his mind's eye that the king had broken the fast. And the yogi didn't know. He didn't know what the king had just found out, that when you drink water, it breaks the fast and it doesn't break the fast. So in effect, he didn't take food. So when the yogi came in, He was angry. He was excited. He was upset. He was furious. He says, how dare you to take food before I take food? The proper etiquette is that you invited me. You should feed me first. You should host me. And then after I have taken everything and I'm finished, then you eat. But you have eaten first. Therefore, you are a big hypocrite. You really are not what everybody says you are. Your virtues are just a sham, are just not really the truth. And so persons like you should not even be allowed to live. So what he did is out of his head, he took out a little batch of hairs and he threw them on the ground. And he pronounced the curse, and the hairs turned into a big fiery demon, huge demon. And the demon had a pitchfork, and he was going to attack King Ambarish. Now, King Ambarish, when he saw this happening, what was his response? He didn't do anything. He just put his palms together, and he considered that if this is his karmic reaction from something he did in the past, then so be it. He will accept it. He didn't ask God to save him because he knew that God was taking care of everything in his life. And if that's what the Lord wanted, so be it. He would accept it. And if he didn't, then the Lord could stop it. So what happened was this. Just as the fiery demon was about to plunge this trident into the heart of the king, immediately the Sudarshan chakra, which is a weapon that Lord Vishnu, Lord Krishna, you can see it up over here. You notice there's a disc on his hand? So that chakra is the most powerful weapon in the universe. It suddenly materialized, and it materialized as a result of the Lord's protection for his devotee. So what happened was that it whirls. It's made of metal, and it has hundreds of little points on it. And it whirls around, and it often lops off heads. That's what it's known for. So what it did is it lopped off the demon's head. The demon died. So the yogi was amazed. He wouldn't believe this. But the Sudarshan chakra was like a person angered that this yogi could dare to harm a devotee of the Lord, of Lord Krishna. So he began to attack or try to attack Durvasa. Well, Durvasa, he backed up. And then he turned around, and then he fled. But that disc continued to whirl like a flame, and it followed him. So he went up into the sky because he had mystic powers. He could fly in the sky. The disc followed him. He went to a cave. The disc followed him. He went to the ocean. The disc followed him. He went up to the heavenly planets, and he asked Lord Shiva, what am I going to do? How do I get rid of this flaming disc? How do I escape from him? I don't know. I'm going to ask Lord Brahma. So he went to Lord Brahma. He said, how do I get free of this? I don't want to die. He said, better go and ask Lord Vishnu. So he went up to Lord Vishnu. He says, my dear Lord, look at this disc. It's your disc. Can you please call him off me? He says, well, not really. He says, what do you mean not really? It's your disc. He says, well, that disc acts in conjunction with any attempt to attack my devotee. So he is protecting my devotee. And the only way you can stop him from killing you is you have to go back to the devotee. You need to apologize to him, beg his forgiveness, and if he forgives you, then my disc will disappear. I said, for sure? He said, yes, for sure. So he immediately zoomed down, flew down, went immediately to King Ambarish. By the way, a year had already passed because the difference in time from relativity. So anyway, it was like a minute up there, but took like a year had passed down here. So immediately he grabbed hold of the feet of the king and said, my dear king, I'm so sorry. I'm sorry for what I've done. I didn't understand. And I should mention that the Lord explained to him that taking water is not like eating, as the yogi determined. So he said he didn't break the etiquette of allowing taking food first, because it really wasn't food. So anyway, he understood that, and he took shelter of the feet of the king, and he begged for his forgiveness, and he asked him if he was forgiven, and the king said yes. In fact, the king was embarrassed that this yogi, who was supposed to be more advanced than he, was taking shelter of his feet. He said, you don't have to do that. He said, just allow me to serve you, and I'll give you that big, beautiful, wonderful luncheon that I had promised you a year ago. Will that be okay? And the yogi said, hey, it'll be more than okay. It'll be wonderful. So what happened was that he made this big luncheon for him, and the king of the yogi said, I have never met anyone like you. Most people think I am so powerful. I am so great. I can fly in the sky. I can create demons at my sweet will. And they think I am powerful. But next to you, I am nothing. I can do nothing. Look at you. You had the backing of the Supreme Lord Krishna. You don't have all the powers that I have, but you have the one power from which all powers spring, namely Krishna. And because you have that power backing you, supporting you, maintaining you, protecting you have everything. And I have nothing compared to what you have. So the king was a little bit bashful and shy, and he said, let's get on with the meal. He said, so he served him, and then the yogi further said that as a result of what you have done, you will be known for millions and millions of years. In fact, this took place hundreds and thousands of years ago. And people today, in this temple, other temples, in different parts of the universe, they are still talking about this great king, King Ambarish, because he was an exemplary king. He was a God-conscious king. We call him a Rajarshi, a king who is fully God-conscious and at the same time able to manage his kingdom and enable his subjects to live in a peaceful, happy, fulfilled life. So that's the way that story ended. And the yogi learned a lesson that having mystic powers is not necessarily the way to really gain real power. Real power comes from being a servant of the Lord, devoted to the Lord, remembering Krishna, serving his lotus feet, worshiping the Lord, praying to the Lord, doing all those things which bring to your mind the Supreme Lord, which allows you to associate with him, and that loving, wonderful, glorious association brings to your heart such joy, such peace, such strength, such love, such life, such everything that your heart is yearning for, but normally never finding, but will find with Krishna. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Before I let you go, are there any questions or any comments that any of you would like to make? You have a question someplace? Yeah. You have a well, we're going to get a microphone there, so people who are on the internet, they're going to hear your questions. So, you have it? Yeah, great. Yes, Bhakta Strong.
Hare Krishna, thank you for your great class.
Yeah.
Could you comment on a comment that I heard earlier this week from somebody who said that you don't need to approach somebody in order to approach God. You just have to pray and approach God yourself.
You don't need to approach somebody for...
Like, you don't need to, in the terms, like, seek shelter under somebody in order to know God. You just have to pray for God I don't know. Like that's
pretty much. I don't know where that comes from. Well, who's saying this? That's not our scriptures, by the way.
No, I'm saying, could you?
No, there's nothing to comment. It's bogus. Yeah, it's bogus. Just read the scriptures. Scriptures say you can go to our scriptures, the Catholic scriptures, the Judaic scriptures. One always needs a teacher. Whether it's material subject matter, spiritual subject matter, you need to have a teacher to guide you, to direct you, to help you, to assist you, and to create certain feelings in you which help to develop faith. Unless you have an example, it's hard to have faith. But when you, for example, Srila Prabhupada is my spiritual master, when I saw him exemplify these wonderful qualities that I've been talking about, I said, well, yeah, this is possible. This can happen. So, therefore, I try to emulate him to the best of my ability. So, yes, a teacher is absolutely essential. And that's what Krishna says. What does he say in the Bhagavad Gita? Just try to learn the truth by approaching a spiritual master. Inquire from him submissively and render service unto him. The self-realized soul can impart knowledge unto you because he has seen the truth. Having obtained real knowledge from a self-realized soul, you will never again fall into such illusion. For by this knowledge you will find out, you will know that all living beings are but part of me, or in other words, they are mine. In other words, you are a part of Krishna. You're a part of Krishna. You're a part of him. We're all a part of him, and we're all a part of one another. So, in the ultimate analysis, we see each other as brothers and sisters. We don't want to be hostile. We don't want to be envious. We want to do those things which you would want to do to a loving brother or loving sister. Okay? Is that all right?
Yeah, I think that works.
Any other question? Yeah? Okay, I think there's a bhajan about to start in a few moments. So thank you all very much. Enjoy your prasadam and eat as much as you like. But if you overeat today, fast tomorrow. Mm-hmm.